In our last study, we were considering the overthrow of Jericho. And we'll move on tonight to a passage that normally you wouldn't choose unless you had some special reason. But since we're looking at these incidents, we can't pass it over. Book of Joshua, chapter 7. Joshua, chapter 7. Keeping in mind that basically we said that these things were written for our admonition. Those of us upon whom the ends of the world have come. Some of the things were written in order to encourage us. Others have been recorded in order to warn us. You know, as you travel down the highways, there's an awful lot of warnings these days on those highways. Some folk don't seem to be able to read those warnings. Just go rushing on. I think it was down where our brother John used to come from, where he came from originally, at least not so many miles from where he was. I remember traveling along one of the roads in South Wales. And there's a great big thing at the side of the road, a big yellow board with a black circle on it. The danger point. That was a mark where an accident had taken place. Someone was, or ones were fatally injured. I thought to myself, if in this country we did that, well, you'd hardly see the road for posters with black marks on them. There'd be an awful lot of them. Warning signs. As you go through the Bible, God has put up those warning signs, bringing to each of us a warning that we may be able to take the warning and avoid the thing that caused the disaster. Let's look at a verse or two. We'll not read the whole chapter. We'll read a verse or two and try and get the lesson. Let's commence our reading at verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord till the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? Or the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. What wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing. Have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Now let us go over to verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Thus and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. Behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Stop there in our reading. As the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses, you may be able to go over verse by verse and read the whole chapter at home. Something that has impressed itself upon me at different times. You can carry right through from the book of Genesis with regards to this. I'll give you a few of them, and you may be able, I'm sure, to add others to them. When you go back to the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, it seems to be that in chapter 2, everything is beautiful. A beautiful garden. It must have been a beautiful garden. It was God made. We might say it was marked by perfection. God was happy about it. God was satisfied. He says it's good. At the end of that chapter, you have a man and his wife. I don't know what like it was with you when you got married, but when we got married, houses were very, very scarce in Britain. Things were bad enough before the World War II started, but during World War II, all buildings stopped. You couldn't get a house to live in. I had an awful job looking for a house. You could go here, there, and everywhere. It was almost impossible to rent a house, and they weren't building them. It's quite a problem even today, because you know you've got to say, well, where are we going to get the down payment? And will we be able to pay the payments on it? So on. Young couples are. Of course, in the old days, you started off, you know, with a bed and a table and a few chairs, and you added as you went along, but that's not good enough for them today. They want to start today where we finish. They want everything to start with. When Adam and Eve were put in the garden, they had no problems looking for a place to live. God provided it for them. They didn't need to run around looking for all the modern amenities. It was there. What a beautiful picture. And right there, you enter into the chapter, the serpent. It seems to me when I read that portion that God says, here it is, it's the perfect picture, the perfect environment. And there's that man and that woman. Could anything be more beautiful? Adam said, no, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Everything was right. And the serpent comes and right in and destroys what was marked by perfection. You see, he's God's enemy and he's man's enemy. It seems to me there was no time wasted. He got right in at the beginning. And God had to act in judgment. You travel on and you come to the time when God destroyed the earth with the flood. But through that flood, he brought a man and his wife with his three sons and their wives. And he brought them out onto a new earth, a purged earth, a cleaned earth, a new start. And we've made mention of this often. The first thing that Noah did when he came out of the ark, he set up his altar and gave God that which was his due. What a beautiful picture. But look at what you've got now, that same man lying drunk. Drunk with wine. And one of his sons acting in a sinful manner towards his own father. What a picture. Keep travelling on. Because God acted in judgment then too. You come into the book of Exodus, and we've seen this in our studies, how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, set them on their way towards the promised land. He gave instructions to Moses concerning all the details of the tabernacle. At the end of the book of Exodus, the last chapter, everything is ready. The tabernacle is set up in perfect order. God was satisfied with it. The priest was dressed up in all those robes that were prepared for him. The glory of God filled the tabernacle. Fine. You enter the book of Leviticus, the book of worship. And in the opening chapters, you're told something about the various offerings that were to be offered. By the time you come to chapter 10, and it would seem to me, now I may be wrong here, but it seems to me, it's the way I look at it, there's no time factor wasted there. At the very beginning of the setup, two of the sons of Aaron, that is, two priests. Aaron was the high priest, and his four sons formed a family of priests. And two out of the four went in, according to chapter 10, and offered strange fire before the Lord. And God struck them with the fire of judgment. They had to be dragged out, dead. You see, that was pretty severe judgment. It was severe judgment when God turned Adam and Eve out of the garden. That was severe. It was severe judgment after the sin of Noah. It was severe judgment after the sin of those two priests. These are warnings, lest others should presume and do the same thing. Now we'll leave the one for a moment that we read tonight, and let's project our minds into the New Testament for a moment. You come to the Acts of the Apostles, and the Holy Spirit comes down on the day of Pentecost, and what a wonderful time that must have been. 3,000 souls saved that day when Peter preached that great Pentecostal address. Then you have others who were added in daily. The numbers were multiplied. You haven't gone very far. The great thing commenced in chapter 2. By the time you come to chapter 5, there's a record of a man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Ghost. They sinned against God. Instant judgment came upon them. You see, that was pretty severe, yes. Pretty severe. The judgment of God as a warning. Now, in relating these things to you, I'm simply emphasizing one truth. That wherever anything commences in the great power of God is seen. God is satisfied and men are blessed. The enemy seems to move very quickly to destroy that. Here we come to the book of Joshua. He's brought them, you remember, over the River Jordan. That was a miracle. They could never have come over Jordan on their own. He brought them over. But when they came over by faith. There was that walled city of Jericho. They could never have conquered Jericho. But when they obeyed the word of the Lord and did exactly what God told them to do, then Jericho was captured. Before the fall of Jericho, certain instructions were given to them. And everything seemed to be in order. As long as they took that march round the city and back to their camp, fine. 6 days they did that, everything in perfect order. The ram's horns blown at the right time. The order was kept according to God's orders. But the seventh day, and it seemed everything was in order again. Round they went 7 times. Then there was a blast and the cry, the shout. The walls collapsed. And where they were encircling that city, they went in. And that is exact for the moment when the enemy got in. Strange. One man. You know, when you come to the New Testament, there's a little statement made. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Strange that. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. There's a little saying, a little proverb, you know, it says you can just get one fly and it'll spoil the ointment. A little fly in the ointment. That's all. I guarantee if you had a cup of coffee or a cup of iced tea, a glass of iced tea poured out for you, and you just looked away and a couple of mosquitoes came along and went in. What would you do? I know you wouldn't take a spoon and take them up. Oh no. You would go and pour the whole thing out and wash it out and have it refilled, wouldn't you? What for? A little mosquito? It couldn't do anything to you if it was drowned. And you say, no, I can't take that. When you come to Joshua chapter 7, there's one man. And when that one man had gone into the city of Jericho, he violated the order of God that had been given. He helped himself to that which belonged to God. Then you come, that's chapter 6, you come to chapter 7, and going up to Ai. Now, if you look again at a statement here at the end of verse 5, we didn't read this, we commenced our reading in verse 6. Look at the last statement now of verse 5. The hearts of the people melted and became as water. The heart of the people melted and became as water. What has gone wrong? There's humiliation here at Ai. First of all, Joshua says, now we've taken Jericho, we've got to take that city next, Ai. And he delegated 2 men to go up. Go up and view the land. See what it's like. When they came back, not only did they come back and tell him what the city was like, they suggested to him what he should do. Joshua made a mistake here, great man as he was. Did you think, now go back over the incidents that are related to you? Why did Eve and then Adam desire to do what the devil asked them to do instead of being obedient to God? They didn't need to do it, did they? Think on Noah, the man who was upright in his generation. And it seemed that before the flood he did everything that was right. And after God brought him safely through the flood, here he's lying naked in all his drunkenness. What a picture. Noah. You wouldn't expect that from him. Then two sons of the priest, Aaron the high priest and his two sons, do the very thing they're not supposed to do. They go in violation of God's order, and they offer strange fire before the Lord. Two priests, they're supposed to be the leaders of the people. And here's Joshua, the man that has taken over from Moses. He led them right across the Jordan. He led them in the great victory up there at Jericho. And now, why don't they go up and take Ai? The two men who went to look at it said, there's no need, said Joshua. Don't send all the men up. That's a waste of good manpower. And just a few, let a few of them go up. And he listened to them. He took wrong advice. That to me is the first move. These men sought to give advice to Joshua, when Joshua ought to have taken his advice from the Lord. Human advice may at times seem to be all right. But if human advice does not correspond with the advice of the Word of God, it's wrong, and it's not worth taking. Any advice that is given should correspond with what the Bible teaches. If you had listened to the Lord, you had been on his face before the Lord at the right time, it would have been better for him. He listened to these men, and up they went. Oh, just let a few of them go? Of course. Don't take them all up. Just let some of them go. And so, they sent them up, small army. And the men of Ai came out and chased them. And killed some of them that day. Oh, there were about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men. But 36 of them were killed that day in the battle. And the hearts of the people melted. Became as water. And poor Joshua, he didn't know what to do. Has the Lord let him down? Has something gone wrong with the enterprise? Now remember, they've had a great victory at Jericho. Tremendous victory. And now here's a little city, a little thing. And the men come out from Ai and chase them. Brothers and sisters, you'll find this in life, in your Christian experience, that wherever you've had a time that would appear to be a time of triumph, wherever there has been a time of some particular blessing, right after that is when the devil will launch his attack. He'll do his best to bring you down. It seems to me that's the time when we're weakest. I've often thought that's the reason why, when you come to Ephesians chapter 6, when we're told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, it's there we're told about all the different pieces of the armor. We've got the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. We've got the greaves, or the sandals as they call them, preparation of the gospel of peace. We've got the sword of the Spirit. We've got the shield of faith. And it concludes with this. We have the place of retreat, the place of prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. See, a soldier cannot be out of the battlefield all the time. He must have his little time of retreat, the place of retreat. The Lord has provided that for us. And even after we've had a great victory, great time of progress, we need to come back to the place of retreat in the presence of the Lord. Place of refreshment. Place where you regather your strength. So on. The devil knows exactly when to get in. When we're off guard. And here he got in here. The hearts of the people melted and became as water. What has gone wrong? Well, when things go wrong and you seem to think you're up against it, Joshua said, now it's time to go to prayer. This has always been an interesting thing to me as I read those verses. Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, even until the eventide. He and he had the elders with him. They put dust on his head. If ever a man humiliated himself, he did. We better take it to the Lord in prayer. Well, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with taking things to the Lord in prayer. There's a time to pray, and there's a time to act. If Joshua had done this before they went against Ai, they might have conquered it right away. He's praying here at the wrong time, under the wrong circumstances. See, notice what happens here in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned. Now I'll ask you this question. Did Israel sin? Did Israel sin? Wasn't it Achan that sinned? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. One man sinned, and God lays the charge against the nation. Beloved, one man could destroy a nation, and one person can destroy a local church. It's not the first time that a local testimony has been brought to ruins through one man's disobedience. What a warning. A severe warning. It causes us to think, is it possible that I could be responsible for bringing down to the gutter the testimony of the Lord's people? Just think of what happened not so long ago. It's still being moved around yet and talked about. How often has people mentioned to you, oh, see Jim Baker, see what he did. He was an evangelist. I wonder if he was, but that's what they thought he was. Called him that. Jimmy Swagger. And I could mention the names of others that I know. And people point the finger at one man. And they say, oh, they're all alike. They're all alike. All these tele-evangelists and radio evangelists, they're all out for the money. It's the money they get out of it. So they tar them all with the same brush. Here in this chapter, one man sinned. God laid the charge against Israel. Israel. Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. Then you very quickly go down, and Joshua gets the message. So they're taken out tribe by tribe, that tribe. Taken out family by family, that family. Comes right down to man by man. Achan, you're the man. You're the man. It teaches me this. There's not a thing we can hide from God. God knows. He knows all about it. And when he spoke to him, here's what he said. Yes, it's perfectly true. It was me. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. I wonder how many people you know of in the Bible who use this word, I have sinned. Prodigal said it. And no doubt he said it in reality. I have sinned. He made up his mind when he was away down the far country. I have sinned. I'm going back to my father, and I'll tell him I have sinned against heaven and before thee, no more worthy to be called thy son, etc., etc., etc. And he got home, I've sinned. His father forgave him. But you know, there's others who said that. It's too late. For no repentance with it. Here's a man who says, I've sinned. And here's how it happened. He says, I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment. Now notice the steps. I saw. How did he get time to see this? If they were going in to take possession of that city when the walls collapsed, and there was a work to be done, the inhabitants were to be killed, according to the word of the Lord. Here's a man who takes time to look around to see what spoils he could appropriate for himself. Me. A goodly Babylonish garment. I often wondered, what was a Babylonish garment doing down in Jericho? Until the first time I went there, I realized down that area, that's the Florida of that part of the world. The atmosphere is balmy. Lovely. Oh, how nice to go for a vacation down to Jericho. No doubt a lot of these rich people who could afford those rich, glorious-looking Babylonish garments would be down there. And perhaps there were a lot of rich people who lived in Jericho who could afford to buy them. And here he is. Master, this, they've been 40 years in the wilderness. And you know, they didn't get a new coat when they were coming through those years in the wilderness. Still wearing the same old things they had when they left Egypt. And no doubt, a lot of them were wearing hand-me-downs. Very few folk get hand-me-downs now, but it used to be the common thing. If you were one of a family, as I was, three brothers older than me, you had to be prepared to wear hand-me-downs. Sometimes with a nice patch put on them, but you wore them. And you're glad to get them. They were perhaps wearing hand-me-downs for all those years. And all of a sudden, he sees this beautiful Babylonish garment. He said, I saw. And then, we're coming into this land, we'll need some money. There's gold and there's silver. I saw. Not only saw, but he says, I coveted. I coveted them. They were being taught the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. Had he forgot that? That was the word of the Lord. I saw, I coveted, and I took them. Appropriated them for himself. What did you do with them, Achan? I took them to my tent. I dug a hole in the tent, in the floor, in the earth, and I buried them down there, the gold and the silver, the Babylonian garments there. I covered them up. But what good would they be there? Well, don't you see, after they had conquered the land, he knew exactly where he would go back, and there would be his, rich man. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. And he hid them right in his tent. Be sure your sin will find you out. One man. One man. He brought defeat to his nation. He brought disgrace to his family, to his very name. He brought death to himself. God's finger came down upon him. And after the nation had dealt judiciously with that man, they were able then to go up according to the dictates that God gave them. They went up and they destroyed the little city of Ai. They captured it. But see what they had to come through. Oh, the humiliation because of one man. One man. And these brothers and sisters, these things are written for our admonition. And while some of them give us encouragement, there's other things that give us warning. We should realize this, that if one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. If one member in an assembly sins, the whole assembly suffers. And God wants every one of us to take the warning, that we may hold ourselves in a true relationship with our God. Let's bow for prayer. We thank thee, our Father, for thy word and the warnings that it gives to us. We think of the warnings that are spoken from this platform to the unsaved and how they need to get right with thee and trust the Savior. We think also of the warnings that are given for each of us who are believers. Grant, O God, that our lives may be molded in such a way that will get the approval in a coming day, that we may hear thee say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Take each of us home now in safety. May thy blessings be our portion day by day, as we ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.